Yeah, one microphone is enough, maybe too much. So we'll turn to Hebrews, the Hebrew epistle. Though we're not Hebrews here, the Hebrew epistle was written to Hebrews, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul that wrote it, simply because, well, there's several reasons, but one of the main reasons is that he uses such long sentences. If you look here in verse 1 of chapter 1, and it just seems to have the same tone of voice that the Apostle Paul would use in his other epistles. And it's a wonderful epistle. It's really quite magnificent. They're all wonderful. But it just seems like Hebrews and Romans, in my heart at least, have a special place. Maybe it's in your heart too. Either way, it's all God's word, and we enjoy it. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved in righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall become old as thus a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? One of the words and terms that I really enjoyed so far, and perhaps we'll continue on and read more of Hebrews, but is the word inheritance. I know somebody very well who has a godfather from the Catholic Church, godfather, and the godfather apparently is a multimillionaire. And he has no descendants of his own. He's an old bachelor, and he's in his last years. So there's an inheritance probably to be divided up or dispersed as he will. And my brother, one of my brothers, not saved, he's the executor of the estate. I was asked to be the executor of the estate first, being the oldest brother, and I said, no, I won't do it, no thanks. I'll let somebody else take care of that. But there's an inheritance of a lot of money involved. And money, I like money, I don't love money, but let's face it, it surely does come in handy for everything we have down here. And if you don't have any money, well, then there's a problem, because money is spoken of in the Bible as really a necessity, but it's the love of money, the idolatry, the covetousness that may be involved, that is really the sinful part. The reason I speak of inheritance or inheritance is because here in verse 2, We have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is an heir. Our Lord Jesus. You ever thought of that? Now, we all know and believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Doesn't he have everything? He could say the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. But he's an heir. Heir of all things. Now, there are some things that the Lord Jesus Christ has not taken possession of yet. Did you know that? It's true. It's very true. He hasn't taken possession of it yet, but he is the heir of all things. And also, if we go back even further into our chapter toward the end, we are heirs of salvation in verse 14, for instance. Who shall be heirs of salvation? Do you know that that's us? We were in the future when that verse was first penned. Who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, if you're saved, that's wonderful. I know most of the people here, and you're saved, and that's a wonderful thing. It's more than just salvation. Salvation, of course, we know, is in three parts. We were saved from the very penalty of our sins when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again, according to the Scripture, on the third day. That's the gospel, and by that gospel we're saved. If we've taken that to heart and have trusted Christ, we are saved from the very penalty of sin. Ongoing, we are being saved through the very power of sin. We're saved from that. We don't have to be slaves to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Now, we can choose to sin. How do we choose to sin? One of the things that we have to be careful of is window shopping for sin. I know somebody who was tempted to sin one time, and this person went right up to the very door of a house in which sin would take place. And he didn't do it. At the very last minute, he came to his senses and he came back. Now, this person told me, he said, "I'm so glad." I said, "But why did you let it get that far?" You don't go window shopping for sin. Sin could possibly take hold of a person, but generally, the Bible says a man will be overtaken by a fault. He doesn't overtake the fault overtakes him. We don't go running after sin. A little girl I heard one time say to her atheist uncle, the uncle said, "Well, you're saved, are you?" And she says, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Did you sin before you were saved?" "Yes, I did." "Do you sin now?" "Yes, I do." And the uncle thought he had her. And he said to the little girl, "What's the difference?" And the little girl was smarter than he was, of course. And she said to him, "I used to run after my sins, now I run away from them." That's the difference. We're being saved from the very power of sin. If we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be very careful where you go. We used to sing a song in another place, "Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear," and so on. There's a Father up above looking down on us with love, so be careful, little feet, ears, eyes, what we do. So sin shall not have dominion over us. You don't have to sin. Just like I've said it before, you don't have to be depressed. people do get depressed. Yes, we do. I have my ups and downs. Everybody has their ups and downs. But let me just say this. I'm not a psychiatrist, and I don't play one on the radio or the TV. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be depressed. You don't. You don't have to be depressed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have to live in the goodness of what God has already given to us by inheritance. But let me tell you this. I've had the past tense and the present tense. Now there's a future tense. We shall be saved from the very presence of sin. Saved from the penalty, being saved day by day, moment by moment, sometimes from the very power of sin, but we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And that is when we get to glory. You're not going to be safe. You're saved, but in one sense of the word, you're not quite safe. I'm being careful here. You're not quite safe until you get to glory. Why do I say that? Because the devil has desired to have us. But remember what Christ said to Peter. He said that to Peter, and he could say that to us. The devil can't take your soul, but he can damage your testimony. You can't lose your salvation. That's in the hands of the Lord Jesus, as we are in his hands. No one can take us out of his hands. But we can certainly lose our testimony. I've known people, I'm older now, I've come to know people who have lost their testimony. How does that happen? The devil has a way of causing us to keep our mouth shut when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. By a slip of the tongue or a thoughtless deed, we could lose forever our testimony. Because if we do something wrong, the world doesn't read us except in one way. If you say that you're a Christian, they will see and watch you all day long, every day, to see you slip. And if they do, they know how a Christian should behave, and they're watching. They're watching, and they're watching, and they're waiting to tell you that's not what a Christian should do. And you could lose your testimony that way. And if you ever say anything in the future after that, they'll say, yeah, but didn't you say that yesterday? Or didn't you do that the other day? I saw you do that, and I wouldn't do that. You have to be careful what we do. We have to walk circumspectly, as the Bible says. But okay, so that brings us to our past, present, and our future inheritance. What do we have in heaven? The same thing the Lord Jesus has in heaven. Do you know that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? In Romans, we'll just turn to that if you want to read it. It's a wonderful passage. We're talking about inheritance this morning. In the book of the Romans, it's a rehearsal of the gospel. Really, people are already saved. In Romans chapter 8, written to Gentiles, really, a lot of it. So there were Jews amongst them. But in Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, of course, sons implies inheritance. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Remember, sin will not have dominion over you. That's what the bondage would be about. "You're not again have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And that word Abba, in relation to father, is a term of endearment, kind of like daddy or dad that we would use in our earthly fathers. Abba, Father. It's a real term of close affection. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, in verse 16, bears witness with our spirit. Now remember, I'm going to reiterate this in case you didn't hear the first time. You have four spiritual entities living in us. Four. I got five out here. I'm putting my thumb back in where it belongs. Four. In the previous chapters, the previous verses of this chapter, verse 5, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's three, dwelling in us. It's being taught in that chapter, in this chapter, that there are three separate spiritual entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indwelling us, and then our own new spirit. If you are in Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, so that's four. Four spirit entities, separate entities, indwelling us. Now, that's you just count them up. Start at verse 5 and just keep going, reading it carefully to our portion here in verse 14. But the Spirit himself in verse 16 beareth witness with our spirit, that's one of the entities, and that's the Holy Spirit, and our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. We have an inheritance. Heirs of God, what? And joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. When does that happen? In the future. That's not now necessarily. It's partly fulfilled now. When we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, he is glorified on the earth. Now, this whole epistle in Hebrews is about the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps what we should do is read John chapter 17, which is the priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in connection with this epistle, but I'm in Romans now, just so that we can understand that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us? In this dispensation, the church age, we have become part of the bride of Christ. We're not entering into a prenuptial agreement that we hear about today. In case of a divorce, a certain party, if they marry into money, a certain party gets only so much money and a certain party gets to keep most of their money. No. There are no prenuptial agreements. We are the bride of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, and whatever he has, we have. If we live for him, we shall reign with him. The Bible teaches that we shall judge angels. Now, this is closely connected with the statement I made a moment ago that you don't have to be depressed. How do I know you don't have to be depressed? I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a doctor. I trained to be an EMT. That's as close as I got. You don't have to be depressed. One of the things that causes depression is a lack of hope. That's what causes depression. When you don't have hope, you are depressed. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, what? And righteousness. Is that a sure thing? I hope so. Hope? I just said it. Of course it is. It's God's word. My hope can fail, but God doesn't fail. And if God doesn't fail and I put my hope in him, I don't have to be depressed. That's why I can make a blanket statement and people will criticize me for making it, even Christians. They'll say, I know Christians that got depressed. I said, you know any Christians are not a sinner? That's why we're depressed. We're sinners. You don't have to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be depressed. You can be troubled. I'm talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about clinical depression where you're ready to blow your brains out. If I can be a little graphic. I've known Christians that were on the verge of suicide. I got around. I talked to people. The reason why is because they got away from God. That's the kind of depression I'm talking about. You get away from God, anything can happen. I'll tell you why. When we get away from God, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Quenching is something we do to somebody else usually. Grieving is something we do to ourselves. It's internal. And when we sin and we have unconfessed sin and we are so stubborn that we will not admit that we're wrong, which is the sin of pride, what happens? This thing comes in, the fleshly nature that we all still have starts to take over and starts to feed on itself. It's a cyclic thing. It cycles, and it just feeds on it. It's a vicious circle, any which way you want to call it. It'll feed on itself, and pretty soon you're far down the road, and you're away from God, and it can happen to any of us. It can happen to me. If you're not careful, it can happen. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll be pretty far down the road. Peter says they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Is that possible? Yes, the Bible says so. It's possible. You don't have to be depressed. How do we avoid this and live in the good of our salvation? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible teaches that. How do we do it? Step by step. Give me some step instructions. For one thing, read the Bible. Sounds very basic, but I don't know everybody here. And of course, that's common sense. I mean, even among the unsaved, they would tell you, I say, why don't you read your Bible? Even an unsaved person could tell you something like that. And sometimes, maybe the unsaved serve as our reminders about how to act godly if we get out of line. I just mentioned that as an example. One time, I'll tell you one thing, what an unsaved person did to me. I'll just tell you. One time I left my wallet, and I was younger, so I wasn't Alzheimer's. I hope I'm not going to be, but I left my wallet on the bank teller's shelf, and I went all the way home, and I said, I left my wallet. I ran back, and believe it or not, this was on a Friday night, when there were lines of people. My wallet was still there with all my cards in it and everything. And I got back home, and there was an unsaved person there. And I says, I can't believe it. I got my IDs. Everything is in there. Nothing was touched. The wallet was right there. And the unsaved turned to me and said, did you thank God for it? And I said, no, I forgot. And I thank God right there on the spot. Unsaved people come in handy sometimes. I'll tell you, they do. But that person finally got saved. That person got saved. But I humbled myself. That person was my mother. Got saved. And Alzheimer's had begun. Runs in my family. But she got saved. I was alone with her at the time. And she got saved. So God is merciful. God is merciful, and God is good. And that is what we go through. Sometimes we go through troubles, and we get it down. Don't put your eyes on yourself. That's my second point. Keep your eyes on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, through the reading of His Word. The Bible is God's way of talking to us. What is our way? We talk to God. We need to have communication. In every relationship, communication is essential to have a growing, thriving relationship. I was in the service about 30 years ago. Actually, it was over that. I got out of the service 29 years ago. I still have friends that call me once a year. One friend in particular calls me once a year, and we still pick up where we left off. And he's out in California, haven't seen him. We'll get together eventually. But that relationship is built. He's a Christian and I'm a Christian. We're saved. In fact, he was the one that was instrumental in leading me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was a foundation that we built upon, and our friendship just took off from there. But that is the one reason why that we still maintain our friendship. We have a common bond. But outside of that example, how do we build our relationship one with the other in our family? By talking, communing with each other. You talk to me and I talk to you. One of the things people do, men especially, did you ever notice that men have dens and women don't? Did you ever notice that? Men have little places they like to run and hide. They'll hide. It might be a chair in a corner, but if it is, it's turned to face the corner and get away from the wife and kids for a while. Even the dog can't come in. I mean, that's the way people are, men are. They're uncommunicative. I'm sorry, sisters, but that's just the way it is. Now, if a man and a woman have an interview on the TV, who does all the talking? The woman does. The man does not do all the talking. So when a man and a woman get married, the woman is not going to have a den, but she wants the key to the door to your den. And she wants to be able to come in and talk to you, because that's the way God made women. Men are not able to be complete without a woman. And a woman is not made to be complete without a man. That is just the way it is. And that's the way God planned it. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Men have to be able to do something to change their lives, and they're helpless and they can't do it. That's why women are put there to be a helpmeet for him to become a complete person. I'll tell you a story. When I first got married with Charlene, she's not here, and she will not listen to my tape, I hope, but I'm going to tell you what happens. I'm telling you now the whole thing. I don't want to get lost in my track here. I'm telling you how to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Christ. We know what he wants from us. So we have to do it. And he who loves us more than we love him will always give us what we need. It's trust. It's trust. But sometimes he never makes a mistake. We do. Let me tell you what happened to my wife and me. Let me just tell you this. We were just married, living in our first apartment in Worcester. Went to the little supermarket. We went down there. Our children had not arrived yet. So it was just Charlene and myself. And I had not grown up with sisters, and Charlene had not grown up with brothers. A formula for disaster, except the Lord was in it. Okay? I used to take the shopping cart and I would run through the aisles and grab things that I wanted to eat, and I'd throw them in the shopping cart. She'd look at the ingredients, look at the price, and decide. She's a very thoughtful person. Got to the point where I took two shopping carts, one for me and one for her, and we meet at the checkout. Now, I'm running down the aisles, going up and down, and then I lost Charlene. I'm at the checkout counter. And I lost Charlene. I went down the aisle, looked, no Charlene, no Charlene, no Charlene, no Charlene. I noticed there was a public speaker system on one of the posts by the cash register, a microphone. Don't do this, boys. And I picked that up and I said, Charlene Rieger, please report to the cash registers. Charlene, And I hung it up, and all the ladies at the cash register were just looking at me. They weren't waiting on their customers. They were just looking at me, waiting to see what would happen to me. And they were waiting for that to happen. And then Charlene came up. She had her head down with the shopping cart like this, going up. Now, you can be sure that she did all the communicating on the way home. And that's true. I didn't have a word to say. And that's a fact. Now, that's what communication is all about. Now, if we get away from the Lord, it's the same thing. I got away from Charlene. I did a foolish thing. And it's always we in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that do foolish things. He never does anything foolish. He never could. How could he? God the Son. We're the ones that are at fault if we don't communicate with him. We did all the mistakes. We made all the mistakes. And what does happen? What has to happen? He has to get our attention the same way Charlene got my attention. I never did that again. But the Lord has gotten my attention on a lot of things. I've made a lot of mistakes as a Christian. Have you? Sure you have. If you don't admit it, you're making a mistake right now. We all make mistakes. But what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that gave us the story of the prodigal son. One of the best loved teachings in Scripture, the prodigal son. If you're away from the Lord right now, and we all get away every day, I'll prove that in a minute. I'll prove it right now. You don't think you're away from the Lord? Was there ever a time that you were closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than you are right now? Is there? Then you're away from the Lord. If there was ever a time that you were closer, if there was ever a time that I was closer than you are right now, you need to be restored. That's a fact. We all do that. We all get away. Did you sin yet today? You can't sin without, unless you're away from the Lord. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying this to depress anybody. That's against what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to encourage. Now, if you're away from the Lord, who moved? We did. It's always us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our good shepherd, our great shepherd, and our chief shepherd, has to run after us. And he communicates. He will communicate in many different ways, not just through the Bible. Oh, yes, that's the chief way. But he communicates through circumstances and heartbreak and trouble and all kinds of things to bring us back to himself, not to punish us, no, to correct us. It's corrective, and that involves love. Punish might not involve love. I knew a boxer one time who, I saw it, he just punished his opponent for having the temerity to get into the ring with him. He punished him, humiliated him. He had no love for him. But that's a difference between punishment and correction. He corrects us as a good father, as a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, as a good Savior. God is our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and he loves you. But remember, God is a jealous God, and he does not want us to be unhappy. If we are unhappy, God doesn't like that. He doesn't. He wants us to be a happy people. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That is the cure for depression or unhappiness. You might be going through suffering right now. And I'm going to close in a minute, just 1 minute. Going through suffering, you know what? You can have joy through that suffering. I don't care if it's mental anguish. I don't care if it's family trouble over a child that may be wayward or worry over that child that may become wayward. Loss of a job or worried about a job or the future. Concern about anything. You know what you do? Take it to the Lord in prayer as we sing. Take it to the Lord in prayer. If there's trouble anywhere, take it to the Lord in prayer. You know what that does? Suffering isn't necessarily going to go away. But what it does, it brings us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. Think for a minute, and I'm closing. Think for a minute what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down here and live here knowing what he knows. Did you ever think of that? Listening to these guys fighting over who's going to be number one in the kingdom of heaven after he'd been with them for so long. And then people trying to kill him. Even the people of his own home in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, they tried to push him over a cliff. Everywhere he went and everything he saw was the contradiction of sinners. What was his remedy? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible says that. What did he do? He got alone with his Father. He got alone with his Father. God the Son, getting alone with his Father. He had every emotion that we have apart from sin. Sin was never involved in any of his emotions. He could not sin. You'll see people that will try to tell you that he could have sinned but didn't. Don't believe them. Get away from those people. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was impossible for him to sin. But what did he do? He had troubles. And he went to be with his Father alone. And he found comfort. He found comfort. We can do the same exact thing. We can find comfort in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as we read his word and pray. We communicate back and forth with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee for help. Help us, Father, to be a happy people, a growing people, one that will feed upon thy Son, for truly he is the bread which came down from heaven. And truly, Father, he meets the needs of all of his people. We thank thee, Father, we are among those people. We thank thee we've been saved. We thank thee, Father, for thy Son, whom we were able to worship this morning. And he was pleased to be here with us. Oh, what a wonder, Father, that he loves us so much. We thank thee, Father. Help us to grow on for him. Help us to be conformed to his image. Help us, Father, to read thy word and to pray and to grow stronger in Christ. Father, sometimes we know we have to suffer, for such, Father, is the state of man. Thy Son did suffer. All the apostles suffered. And the Christians that we know suffer. But Father, let it conform us to the image of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and give us patience to go through this suffering, glorifying thy Son, that when, Father, we meet him face to face, we, Father, shall be able to worship him in spirit and in truth, and be with him forever and ever, rejoicing in his presence. We ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.